The average cost of a commercial during the very first Super Bowl, in which the Chiefs actually played in, was $40,000. Pretty penny, really, for, what was it, 1960, 1962 that happened? $40,000 for a 30-second commercial. But you fast forward to today, and for a 30-second commercial in the Super Bowl, you're looking somewhere around the grand total of $5 million. And according to the source that I looked up, and because I hate math, I'm going to trust that they crunch the numbers right, that averages $166,000 per second. That it is more than quadrupled just for a second than what it was for a 30-second spot in the Super Bowl, in Super Bowl I. That we are at $5 million for 30 seconds of our time in watching the Super Bowl. And I think, of course, the question is for any marketer who or advertiser who has the task to put together a commercial and spend that kind of money, whoever the company or organization is who chooses to air a commercial during the Super Bowl, the question is, was it worth it? Because if you're asking me, I've never seen $1 million of $5 million in my life. And so on the surface level, in my evaluation, no, not worth it, because I don't want to spend it all in one place. And so, but for them, I'm sure many would consider that it was, because if you think about it, the exposure that a commercial would get in the midst of a Super Bowl, especially now today, as the NFL is king of the sports world, 111 million viewers of the Super Bowl worldwide. 111 million. Well, actually, I don't know that that was global or U.S. I didn't pay close enough attention to that number, but either way, 111 million people in the world watching the same thing at the same time, and this past Super Bowl marked the third highest rated TV broadcast in history. And so, thinking about it this way, what if you were an advertiser and you were commissioned with the job of putting together a commercial for that event? You've got 30 seconds, you've got $5 million, what are you going to say? I don't want that job. It's enough pressure as it is to come up with something to say for 30 to 40 minutes on a Sunday. You're telling me I got to condense it down into 30 seconds and I've got $5 million to spend? That's pretty scary to me. But what would you have to say to 111 million people on that kind of budget? What kind of message would you want to convey? Obviously, it matters what company you're representing and all the rest. And when you throw those kind of numbers around, it really seems to put more of an emphasis on your message that you really want to be careful in what kind of portrayal you offer to the world as you're broadcasting this message. And it's funny how careful we would be when money is an object of the focus there in our approach. But as Christians, there's a message that we should be armed with as well. And we don't have to spend $5 million to be able to broadcast it. And really, the target audience is far more than 111 million people. While we individually will not reach that many people ourselves, we do know that we have people to reach with the gospel. That we have the gospel of Jesus, and our target audience is the world. And although the internet has armed us with the capability to reach further than ever before, we know we still have limitations, but we still have obligations to share that message. And so the question is for us, what are we doing to reach others with this message? I mean, it's so important for an advertiser to spend $5 million on a product. What about something that is going to save the spiritual life of someone? Can't put a price tag on that. And perhaps we underestimate the kind of influence that we have or that we could have. Perhaps we make excuses for ourselves and why we don't do certain things, and whatever it is that we're excusing ourselves from, there's a real possibility that we could be stunting our own growth, let alone the potential growth of others, by shying away from sharing that message. And so in our final lesson overall, we'll plan to wrap up everything that we've talked about in about 6 months in the realm of the Let's Grow series that we've been talking about. But in our final focused, specific sermon this morning, we're going to talk about a couple of points that Grover Stevens ended with in his article that he wrote. And they really tie together, and so that's why I've grouped them together. And he says, visit someone for Christ each week. Visit some member you do not know very well, or a sick person, or a visitor to our services, or a weak member who needs encouragement, or someone who needs to become a Christian. Then he says, reach another person. Conduct a Bible class in your home once a month, and invite your relatives, friends, and neighbors to attend. The preacher or elders will assist you if you want them to. There are 168 hours in a week. If you were to attend Bible study, morning and evening worship on Sundays, Bible study on Wednesday, 30 minutes, 6 days a week in Bible reading, prayer and meditation, and conduct an hour-long study once a month, you would be giving God less than 10 hours a week, leaving you with 158. And we could make that specific, that it's specifically for the focus of reading and studying and praying. Everything that we do is to glorify God. But in this targeted approach of reaching other people and really putting forth effort in a concentrated way, he says, we're really only giving 10 hours a week. That's it with that breakdown. That we're focused on those kind of numbers should cause us to think, as impressive as those numbers or scary as those numbers were about the Super Bowl ad, these are some interesting ones for us to consider as well. But I don't want to get distracted by all the numbers. That's just a suggestion by Brother Stevens. That's not something that we have to do exactly. We can do more, for sure. But what if each of us made these two action items that he describes here as our own personal goal? Every week I'm going to reach someone for the specific cause of Christ. That I'm specifically going to do something, whether it's a brother or sister from Sterling, or someone who's visited, or someone I know is in the hospital. I'm going to take that as an opportunity to reach out to them because of my love, not only for them, but my love for the Lord, that I want to serve in that way. And if we did conduct a Bible class in our home, or in other formats that are available to us, taking that opportunity to reach out. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is reaching and teaching others and doing that today. But before we can really get into the process and pursuit of reaching and teaching, we do have to do a bit of house cleaning, don't we? Now, this isn't an indictment on anyone here, although I can readily admit for myself, as I'm sure you can, that there always seems to be reasons why I've resorted to not doing what I could or should do for the Lord. And simply put, they're not really just reasons. They're more or less excuses, and that's what we have to do, is we have to eliminate the excuses. And what's excuse number one? I'm sure you could guess what it's going to be. What's everyone's excuse? Just too busy. I got too much going on, man. I mean, with the kids and with work and with that's everybody's excuse. We could all say that. Maybe save the preacher or someone who's retired, but even still then, someone who's retired, well, I've got this trip planned, that trip planned, and I'm going to go here, and got the grandkids and everything else, and, well, I just don't have time. Or, what about, I just don't know enough. You know, the Bible's a big book. It's intimidating. I don't feel like, you know, I understand it for me, but I don't think that I could really convey that to other people. I just don't think I know enough. When do you ever actually know enough? When do you learn enough? Now, what about Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24 through 28? Let's turn there quickly. Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we read in verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. What do we learn from that text? He apparently didn't know enough, at least by the standards of what we might think for ourselves, but he knew enough to talk and to share what he did know. And there was Priscilla and Aquila who pulled him aside and taught God more accurately to him, things that maybe specifically he was saying that he was missing a piece here or there, or whatever the case was. But him being corrected, him being pulled aside, did he let that stop him and say, well, clearly I don't know enough, and so I should just close my mouth and not say anything? No, he moved on. He took that as encouragement to continue to learn, continue to grow, and continue to preach. I am the first one to raise my hand. I don't know everything about the Bible. I have not learned everything that there is to know. I would say that probably Brother Norman would say he doesn't know enough, that he feels like he needs to learn more and that he always has a desire to learn more. I know he has his own personal study that he continues to do on his own. That we never get to that point of, okay, I've learned everything that I need or want to know of Jesus. I'm stopping right here. Why would we do that? But also, the question is, if we're Christians, did we know enough to obey the gospel? Well, if we know enough to do that, we know enough to tell others what they can do to obey the gospel, right? And really, for a lot of us, we probably know enough to obey the gospel, but maybe we're just stopping ourselves for some reason as well. But we see from the example of Apollos that he allowed it to spur him on to further action. There's a reason that the understanding of Scriptures is likened to our digestive development, going from milk to meat, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 5, that we are supposed to grow in our knowledge. There is no stopping point for us in our maturity with God. Well, what about another excuse? Well, I just don't want to offend. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, we certainly do live in a very sensitive world, and perhaps we can be too sensitive ourselves, especially with the politically and societally or socially correct world that we are supposedly living in, that everything is judged right at the moment, a blast on Twitter or Facebook or whatever, and we could be in big trouble if we just don't measure out our words exactly right. And we do have to be careful in what we say and how we say it, to be sure. But there is a lot more political correctness that really brings implications on the Christian of what he or she cannot say, especially when it comes to God's Word. But with this idea of offending, you guys know the cartoon artist that I've shared before, and this really fits the bill with this excuse. Two ladies talking, and they say, I feel like Jesus' teachings can be summed up like this. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. That's the message of Jesus. Because if something hurts someone's feelings, it can't be Christ-like. And then the other lady says, well, I see that sentiment everywhere. How on earth do you reconcile that with the Bible as the source of truth? I mean, the truth hurts sometimes. It convicts, it pierces, it expels that which is false. It's objective and exclusive, and the truth is true no matter how we feel about it. Well, the other girl says back, want to know how I know you're wrong? Because that hurts my feelings. I mean, that is the mentality of the world we live in. Don't infringe upon my belief system. Don't infringe upon my feelings. Don't make me have to think harder about this than what I have to. We talked about in the middle school and high school class this morning, Jesus said a lot of difficult things, didn't he? In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And what that tends to tell me is, if I'm more worried about my feelings instead of what God feels about something, what He's telling me to do, He's going to show it to me. He's going to prove it. If not in this life, on Judgment Day, He's going to say, you are more worried about yourself than anyone else. You're more worried about your feelings and how my word was inconvenient to your life and you didn't want to respond to it. That's what the gospel is going to reveal to each one of us. It's what has revealed to each one of us who has obeyed the gospel, saying, it's not about me anymore, it's about serving the Lord. And so the question is, what is our end goal? Are we worried about maintaining a friendship or about someone's relationship with God and their eternal destination? That's really what it's about. Which relationship are we more concerned with? And we've got to be able to be at peace with that answer. Who do we love more? Jesus tells us about that in Matthew chapter 10 and other places, telling us, look, understanding the family relationship is important, but He is to come first. That if we love father and mother more than Him, we are not worthy of Him. That we are not bearing our cross the way that He calls us to. And so if we're willing to make those excuses, the question really is, could it possibly reveal that I don't care enough? If I'm willing to make the excuse that I'm just too busy to share the gospel, to reach out to others, to try to help someone, not necessarily just purely on the basis of evangelism, but to even serve in a way to help someone else in some way. If I'm willing to make any of these excuses, is it revealing really the character of my heart that I just don't care enough? And I really am more concerned about me. Something that we really need to evaluate and answer for ourselves, isn't it? Furthermore, why should we reach? You know, I could have really included this next excuse on the previous slide, because this is one that we do as well. And it is, well, if we don't do it, who will? We could say, well, surely someone else could do it. But that's my response. If I don't do it, if you don't do it, if everyone's saying, well, surely someone else will take care of it, then who's going to end up taking care of it? You know, there's plenty of aggressive false teaching going on. There's plenty of passive and negative attitudes out there about God and the Bible. Remember our agnostic and atheistic folks that we talked about last week. There's others who are willing to share their views openly. So what's stopping us? We know the agendas that are being pushed today, that they're practically unavoidable to hear about because the media pushes them and flaunts them in our face. And so we can only but see what's going on in our world today. And to be clear, we're not here to just combat these agendas. We're here, first and foremost, to proclaim the Word of God, to share it with others, to glorify God in everything that we do. We're here to make sure that the Word of God is not silenced, and that means all of it. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then He said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we need to be prayerful that we can be one of those laborers, that we can contribute to the harvest in some way. Now, that may not always look the same for every person. Not every person is going to get up and formally offer a sermon. Not every person is going to be comfortable in giving an invitation. But can you talk to somebody about Jesus? Can you have a conversation? Can you serve in some way where there could be an opportunity that you share the Lord with them in the process of you serving them in some way? That we may not be a teacher, but everyone can reach out. You know, the basic formula is this. We know and love God. I mean, all of us would probably raise our hands if I asked you. We know and love God, right? And we know and love people. And so therefore, the conclusion needs to be, an introduction needs to happen. That if I really love people, if I really care about them, then an introduction needs to happen. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so we look at that I'm to love my neighbor, with my neighbor is everyone, and I'm to love them. Why wouldn't I share with them what I love as well? what I care about, what explains who I am. You know, as we said, we may not be a teacher, but anyone can reach out and start a conversation. And we've got teachers here who can help. I know that Brother Norman and Brother Jerry are willing to help. I know that I am willing to help and do whatever I can to contribute in helping. But the thing about it is that we're a body and we can and have to work together. That we are called a body, we all have different roles, but we can all contribute to the work that is going on here. And so the next question is, who should we reach? Well, probably not going to guess the first one I'm going to mention here, but it's simple, our own. When we think about reaching and teaching others, we clearly, obviously, think about evangelism first and foremost. But we do have an obligation to make sure that this church and the people who are already existing in this body are continually being fed. That's why we're putting an emphasis back into the teaching program and finding curriculum and ordering curriculum and having a system where we can have a good rotation of teachers and everything else, because we need to make sure that we're continually fed. And for the standpoint that we have all of these studies that are going on, Bible classes that we have here, our monthly study as the women are showing hospitality to one another, hosting each other in their homes, sharing a meal together, and studying God's Word together, and learning about different facets of being a Christian. And then what we started yesterday with the men, as we transitioned from just a study from 1 Timothy into putting our focus on worship leading, that there are things that we can do that we really need to make sure we are investing ourselves in the feeding of one another. That I hope that the glory was given to God this morning, but I also hope that we recognize the focus that was evident by each man who was leading us in this certain aspect of worship. That it was very clear that people were prepared today. And I truly appreciate that. And glory is to be given to God for that. That we are reaching each other still. That is something that never ends. That we still have to edify and build one another up. But of course we can't forget our shut-ins and our elderly and those who are sick or who have continuous ailments or challenges in whatever form that might be. As we read from Acts chapter 2 and 4 and 6, that as any had need was the objective of the church, to help as any had need among their number, to help them and go along. And so thinking about it in that way, and then of course we have the spiritually weak brethren and new Christians and the thinkers. We don't have to spell out who those people are. You know, we have brethren in our number who are spiritually weak. What's evident by it is because some of them aren't here today. And they're choosing not to be here. And we have new Christians. And sometimes those go hand in hand, that new Christians are spiritually weak because they're new to this. And we'll talk more about how we handle that here in just a little bit. But then the thinkers, what do I mean by that? Well, we also have some who I know God's Word. And they've grown up with it, but it's just kind of, as our kids know upstairs when we show the video, as DJ always points out, buffering, constantly thinking about it, but maybe something's not happening yet. And for whatever reason, we don't know why. But we have thinkers in our group who haven't decided to obey the gospel yet, and we need to be focused on them as well and reaching out to them and trying to help and nurture them as we can. But also outside of our spiritual family here, we have, of course, our immediate family and extended family and friends that we need to be reaching out to. We need to think about those who maybe used to be a part of the fold of our own immediate family or extended family who are choosing not to be here anymore or who have never responded to the gospel. And friends that we have contact with that if we're willing to call them friends, surely they'll be receptive to our concern about their spiritual well-being as well. we read in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, as far as from the family standpoint, it is not just a suggestion, it is an obligation that we have as parents to train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We understand the truism in that, that it doesn't always turn out that way, unfortunately. But by and large, that's the way it goes. If we're properly training our children and teaching them about the Lord and showing them the importance and putting emphasis on our service to Him, that will likely be important to them as well. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, while specifically to fathers, the application is true for parents in general, to not provoke our children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And fathers do need to take a leadership role in that. That if it's not happening in your family, the responsibility falls on the father as the head of that household to make sure that their children are being disciplined and instructed in the way that they are to go. But also thinking from the standpoint of a friend, that what do we define as friends? Well, we don't bring up anything controversial. We don't want to step on any toes. We don't want to hurt feelings. We don't want to offend anybody. That's not really friendship. That's more of a casual acquaintance, more or less. Because if I'm really friends, a man of many companions may come to ruin. A lot of people like to hang out with and get along with and rub elbows with. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That I have Christian friends who are, of course, brothers in Christ, who I have a relationship with that I look at them almost just about as equal as to a physical brother, because I know I can count on them. I know that they'll tell me what I need to hear, not necessarily what I want to hear, and encourage me and build me up, or encourage me when I'm feeling down or something tragic happens, or whatever the case is, that is what a true friend is. And if I'm erring in the way, a true friend's going to say, Jared, you need to shape up. Jared, you need to get your mind right. Jared, you need to wake up and remember who it is that you say that you're serving. And a true friend is going to do that for their friends. And we need to be mindful of that for ourselves and with our friendships. And then, of course, our neighbors. We've talked about that in a similar situation there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 through 29, where Jesus follows after the questions of, you know, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells them the story about the Good Samaritan, doesn't he? Who was the neighbor? Samaritan would not have been a guess of that scribe who asked Jesus. But the Samaritan, among the Levite and the priest, was the one neighbor who actually did something and showed common love for his neighbor. Who are our neighbors? Who are the people we have constant contact with? We have co-workers, we have classmates, our actual physical neighbors in our neighborhood. Service people, think about the interactions that you can have on a day-to-day basis. We go to Hy-Vee way more than I probably like to, reflected in our bank account, but we can have a chance to interact with maybe some of the same checkers in the grocery aisle, or the same people in the gas station, or at a restaurant. You know, we have a little Mexican restaurant spot that we like to go to on a regular basis, and we've had the same server before. We see the same people. What is stopping us from reaching out to them and striking up a conversation? Brother Norman was telling me about an opportunity that he might have, a guy working on his chainsaw. They started talking about God. Norman had a captive audience. That guy was working on something for him. He talked about him. The guy was friendly enough, and they started talking about the Lord, and there might be an opportunity there. What's stopping us from bringing in those opportunities and thinking about what we can be doing more as far as bringing God in the conversation and reaching out to others? And along those lines, we need to ask the question of how should we reach? Now, we know the why and the who, but how should we go about that? Well, obviously, number one is we got to do it with love. You know, Jesus reached out because He loved. Jesus came to this earth because He loved. God sent Him because He loved. There might be some difficult things that we have to say, just like Jesus did, but they need to come from a place of love and not browbeating, not Bible beating over the head or anything like that. But to say, I'm talking with you because I love you. I'm sharing this with you because I have a love for you, that you are a human being just as I do. You have a soul just like I do. And we all are going to have to face the reality of that there is an eternal destination for each one of us. You know, as we spoke about loving our neighbors as ourselves, we need to realize that we're not going to effectively help anyone become a child of God or encourage a brother or sister in Christ to be more of something for God if we don't reach them with a heart of love. And we can scream and yell until we're blue in the face. That's not going to resonate very well. It's going to drive a further wedge and give all the more reason not to come, not to be a part. And so along with those lines, not only with love, but with patience do we need to reach out with those. Not everybody is going to respond in the same exact way or in the same exact time frame that we would want them to. Now, how great would it be if we could say, "Sir, you need to obey the Lord. Why don't you become a Christian?" "All right, I'll do it." It doesn't usually happen that way. We've got to understand that there is a process, as much as I hate that word sometimes, that someone has to work through in their own mind. Think about what we're telling them. Think about what the scribes and Pharisees were hearing for the first time from Jesus. He was telling them, the way you're thinking is not completely accurate. You need to change the way you're thinking about things. Get off of the physical aspect of things. Think about spiritual. And to process that Jesus, coming to them in the form of a man, is telling them that He is the Son of God, that He is the bread of life, that would be hard to digest if we were hearing that for the first time. And so, likewise, for us who have been Christians for X amount of years, telling someone, the way you're living really isn't right. There's a better way to live your life, and I can help you with that if you would just let me have a study with you, talk with you more about the Lord or whatever else. Telling someone that they're not living right or they're doing something wrong doesn't always go well. And so with a loving approach and with patience, we have to approach that. And not only that, but we have to use our words. You know, we can be an example, and that's great, and be doing things with acts of service, and that may be the ground that we have to step on to introduce this opportunity to reach out and teach others. But to reach out initially, we may not have to use words, but eventually we're going to have to open our mouths. We're going to have to do something. And why don't we bring God into the conversation? And we talk. Somebody brings up the weather, say, "The Lord's blessed us with a beautiful day, hasn't He?" Or noticing creation and saying, "Man, isn't it just incredible to see these towering trees?" Or if we're on vacation and seeing the mountains or whatever else, and talk about the power of God. Or if there's some kind of, instead of using the word lucky in our conversation, "Yeah, I just got really lucky with that one." Talk about how we're blessed. Oh, we're blessed to have the things that we have, the family that we have, the opportunities that we have, and things of that nature. And then also to say, taking the opportunity to tell people we're going to go to worship. People ask what you're going to do this weekend. Don't just say, "I'm going to turn on the game, watch the Royals," or whatever. Tell them, "I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to be with the brethren and worship God. That's part of what my weekend is." And along with that, we need to embrace technology. I know we've talked about it time and again, off and on. There are some Facebook users in our crowd. I've kind of stepped away from that some. I need to step back into it some. But there are other technologies as well that really we talk about everything else under the sun. Why would we not talk about God? If He's part of our life, if He is our life, if He's that important to us, then why not bring Him up on social media? I mean, think about the things that you can do in social media. You can share links to articles and blogs of a religious nature. One of the main purposes that we have a website online is because, and upgraded to the kind of website that we have, is because we can share sermons from the website or through email. We can share blogs that sometimes I take the articles that are in our bulletin and I put them onto the website. We can share those in a digital way in an email. We can go through that and show you sometime how we do that. And just different things like that, that we can be vocal about God. Or here's something, share something from your own personal study about the Lord and about the Bible and share that with others in a post on Facebook or in a blog or whatever you do. To be able to share God in that way, to think that you have all these friends in social media world that can have that before them, and you have an opportunity right there to share. That's a great opportunity. And along those lines, like what Brother Jerry brought up this morning, coming this Thursday, we're going to have a meetup that's an online forum that you can create groups where you actually meet in public somewhere for whatever various causes, some of them not so great, some of them very great. And hopefully ours is one that can be considered very great, as we're going to hopefully have some opportunities to reach other people. Right now, the meetup group that we started, we already have 24 members in that group. And a lot of them are people I have no clue who they are. And a few of them are coming this coming Thursday, and even more coming the next Thursday. That's exciting to me. That's an opportunity for us to be able to talk about the Lord with people who clearly want to talk about Him and talk about the gospel. And so, whether or not you're able to come, I understand it's another weeknight and things like that, or if you can come once in a while, that's great. We don't have to have, and probably shouldn't have necessarily, everyone from the congregation crowding into Panera, but we do have a select number of people already from this congregation who have agreed to come and be part of that meetup, and that's awesome. I appreciate that very much, that you're already supporting that. And so, just remember, every Thursday, this is a way that we're embracing technology, that we're announcing when we're meeting in public. It's going to be a concrete thing that we're trying to do here, that every Thursday people know we're going to be there at that location at 7 p.m., probably be about an hour long that we're together, and people know that we're there, establish a presence, because we're going to be there every week, hopefully get to know some of the Panera staff and whatever else, and strike up conversations and relationships with people that we may not have otherwise had. That's a way we embrace technology, embrace the things that are around us. And so thinking about it from that standpoint, I think is just so helpful. And then, of course, we need to do it with consistency and with urgency. There's no time like the present. There's no time to waste. And so we need to understand that we have today, and I hope we have next Thursday, or this coming Thursday, and the Thursday after that, to be able to reach more people and provide an opportunity for those who don't know God to become Christians and obey the gospel. That's the goal. The goal of that group is not just to get people to Sterling Avenue. Hopefully that can be a byproduct of that. But what it really is about is just generally wanting to share the gospel with other people and start the conversation about our Lord. And so we need to think about all of this and our contribution to this. So, Brother Norman, he may not even remember sharing this, but in December of last year, in his occasional Beyond the Bulletin that he puts out, he shared a thought with us at the conclusion, and it was entitled, "How About This?" And I want to have us think about this as well as we consider our abilities and our opportunities in the kingdom of God, that we can conclude to do this. "Thou'll do more than belong, I will participate. I'll do more than care, I will help. I'll do more than believe, I will practice. I'll do more than be fair, I will be kind. I will do more than forgive, I will love. I will do more than earn, I will enrich. I will do more than teach, I will serve. I'll do more than live, I will grow. And I will do more than be friendly, I will be a friend." And so the question is for us this morning as we close, what more can you do? Maybe you're maxed out on your effort, or maybe we haven't scratched the surface of what we can do. Hopefully we're starting to. Hopefully we're starting to see what more we can do, and we start to do more. That we go beyond the status quo, and that we see that there is a lot to do. And there is a lot of room for us to have personal growth, and to help each other to grow, and then to be concerned about those outside of our fold, and try to bring others to Him. And so there's no question that the time is now. And if you're not a Christian, the time is now to consider your relationship or lack thereof with the Lord. Are you a Christian? If not, then you need to be one, and the time is now for that. But if you are a Christian, you feel like, I've just not been reaching the way that I can. I've not been pushing myself, and really, I feel like I'm mired in sin and or in a lot of things that I shouldn't be, that I need help with. Then we're here for that as well, and the time is now to get that right also. So if there's any way we can help you this morning, we invite you to come while we together we stand and sing.